So as we start off tonight, I'm going to ask the band to help me tonight a little bit. So I need you guys to pay attention. You're going to help us do something real quick. So what the band is going to do, you guys come up here real quick. They're going to kind of strike a pose for us tonight real quick. You guys will just kind of get your pose, jump in there. So here's what's going to happen. You need to look at them, all right? Memorize the way they're standing. Notice the details, every little tiny thing, all right, about how they are right now. I'm going to give you 5 seconds, and you need to memorize everything about this picture right here in 5 seconds. Ready? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The lights aren't dark enough. And lights back. Just close your eyes. Pretend it was really dark. And the lights are coming back on. There we go, but it's too late now. So it's okay. Lights back on. Good job, tech team. You guys are awesome. That's what we want right there. All right, now you can see them nice and clear. Okay, so here's your job. This is your task tonight, if you're up to it. You need to take one by one. Raise your hand, because it's going to get loud and crazy, right? Tell me the things we need to change about them to put them back in the original pose that you just memorized a second ago. Right here. Guitars flip. Flip that guitar. Yeah, right here. Oh, my man's just going through all of it. Look at the memory on this dude. All right, make those changes real quick. All right, yeah, right back here, right back here, right there. Yeah, yeah, him in the hoodie. Oh, he didn't have the hood on. Get that thing off. Yeah, right there, Zeke. The mic's flipped. Did we do a mic flip? No.
No.
Dane. Oh. Oh, they were doing the chopsticky thing. All right, all right. Anyone else? All right, what else? What did you see? Oh, your hand was down. Even things we don't even know we were doing. Yeah. Anybody else? What up? You were in the middle. Oh, got you. Anything else we're missing? Yeah. Did anyone hear that?
Caleb was over there.
Caleb was over there. Jump over here, Caleb. Anything else we're missing? Yeah. Oh, yeah, like he wasn't getting lazy with it. He was, like, really posed. Yeah. That's dude right there, yeah. His sticks? Man, they're fascinated with your drumsticks, bro. Yeah, get those things right. Anything else? All right, let's see how you did, all right? Let's see how you did. Throw that picture up originally, and let's see if it compares. Let's see, we got drum man. I mean, we got guitar man. Oh, but he had the face. We need the face back. Yeah, that face makes it. Donnie. Yep, they were right about the drumsticks. All right, so the drumsticks needed to be like that, and we got them right, right? Good job. All right, give yourselves a hand. That was pretty good. That wasn't bad. Thank you, band. Thank you, band. So tonight, you guys can open up with me. We are back in the series on Colossians, and we're going to keep pumping through here because we've only got a couple weeks left until we're done with Colossians. And so our series is called Coming Into Focus. Why was that the name of our series? Who remembers? Anybody know? Why is it called Coming Into Focus? What does focus have to do with Colossians? Any ideas? Nobody knows? You guys listening? What? So, all right, let me do a little quick rewind real fast for us, okay? So Paul says, hey, listen, I want you to be able to walk like Jesus and live like Jesus, but if you don't understand what Jesus even looks like, how are you ever going to do that? Right? It's kind of like looking at this pose up here and trying to figure out, like, okay, so I want to follow Christ and imitate him, like Paul tells us to do that, to be like him. But if I don't even know what he looks like, how am I ever going to be able to follow him and be like him and imitate him? And so it's kind of like looking at this picture up here. Paul tonight is going to give us this description of what it looks like when we have a clear filter, when we're seeing the gospel clearly and it's not all distorted, when we're able to go, I know who Jesus is. I know who I am. I know that I was a broken sinner, that I was really small, and I'm not able to do these supernatural things God's calling me to do. I can't. But Jesus is really big, and I know who he is. And so as long as I can follow clearly after him and know how much he loves me and how good he is and that he died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead, that he wants to transform my life, with that clear picture, I can start to see where Jesus is and say, I'm going to follow you, right? And so we get this focus that we have. And sometimes as we're living life and we're just doing our thing, hanging with our friends, all of a sudden that focus starts to get like blurry because we're distracted. We have other things we're looking at, other things that are catching our attention. We're not in God's word, and so we start to forget who he really is and what he wants from our lives. And so that focus, that filter, right, the picture of who Jesus really is starts to get blurry to us and distorted. And so our walk, following him, man, we start to get lost. We veer off the path. We start to go down some other trail when Jesus is leading us this way. And we're like, man, I think this is how life feels good. Let me do it this way because it feels better. Let me do it this way because it looks more fun. Like, whatever the case might be, there are distractions all along the way. And if we don't have our eyes clearly fixed on heaven, on Jesus, who he really is, we're going to get lost along the way and as we're trying to follow him and be like him. And so Paul says tonight, he's like, so knowing all that, now that we have this clear picture of this awesome, perfect Savior, and we have a clear picture of where we started from in sin and brokenness, but we also have this clear picture of the bridge that gets us over to him, the salvation that he's attained for us. Now that that's clear again and we have this beautiful focus, he's like, let me show you what happens inside of you when you start taking those steps. He's not saying this is what you need to try to look for and like literally take your life and put yourself on this stage and then try to get yourself back into this perfect picture. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you see Christ clearly, he's going to do that in you. He's going to change your heart and your life and your behaviors and your choices because you start to fall in love with him and want to be like him. And so we're going to read together in Colossians chapter 3, just a couple verses, 12 to 17. It says this. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you notice the first three words? Put on then. Now, last week we talked about, he was like, hey, listen, you need to take these things off. And we talked about how like our lives can be marked by sinful actions and all these broken behaviors, things that are literally holding us as slaves. Their addictions and all these things that we're like, man, I don't have a choice but to do these horrible things that break me and the people around me, that leave me feeling horrible and guilty and hopeless. All of these terrible things in my life that I'm choosing. And Paul says, if you see Jesus clearly, take that off. Rip it off. Like throw it away because those things aren't worth it. And he starts to kind of list some things just as examples of things that break us. They break your relationships with each other. They break your relationships in your family. They break you and your health and your life and your spirit. Like sin, its end game is to destroy you. But see, we're so tricked by it. We think it's good for us. We think it feels good in the moment, and it might. But because of that, we think, oh, man, this is where I should be, planted right here in this sin because it feels good right now. But really, its end game is to destroy you and your life and everyone around you. God knows that. Jesus sees that. And he's like, let me call you to something better. Let me help you step out of that has you, it's like holding you in slavery. Let me help bring you over here to follow me in freedom. Give you something that's going to build up your heart and your life and the people around you. And so last week was about, hey, take that off. This week, it's about putting it on. This is what you should look like then. When Jesus starts to get to work in your heart and he starts to change your life, this is what you look like. These are the things that come out of you. He says, put on then, right? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There's something really beautiful about that. Don't miss it. It might just sound like flowery language at first, and you're like, well, big words, just pass by that. No, don't pass by it. You're going to miss something important. You were chosen. Like, you're not a mistake. You're not an afterthought. You're not something that's just plan B, and God's like, oh, well, I guess I got to do something for them. God chose you. If you follow Jesus, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you are a chosen one of God. He has a plan and has always had this incredible plan for your life. There's something incredible about that. You're not a mistake. Your life isn't a mistake. The fact that you're sitting here tonight in these seats and we're talking about this message together is not a mistake. You were chosen by God, and He calls you holy. He calls you beloved. Holy means that there's nothing like extra added into you. You are just pure one thing, right? Like you are other. You are like God. So the blood of Jesus, as it covers you, when God looks at you, He sees just His Son's blood, holy, just like Jesus. You are set aside for some better purpose that God has for your life. That's what that means. He's setting you aside for great things. Did you know God has a plan for you? Did you know that He's already got these beautiful visions for your life that He wants to see happen in and through you? So many of us don't know that or don't acknowledge it. And we're just living our life going, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What if when you woke up with a confidence in your heart as you prayed in the morning and talked to God, and you were like, I know you have a plan for me today. It's already written down. It's already thought out and planned out. You've already put it into action, God, so I want to step into it today and trust you and see what you're going to do. What if we lived with that type of confidence, knowing that we're chosen and holy, we're literally set aside for God's plans? But we're not just holy. He's not just using us like these instruments. Like, it says beloved. He loves you. God loves you so much. His Son, Jesus, that we're talking about right now, that Jesus died for you. He was tortured and beaten. He was put to death for you in your place. For me. So as we sit here tonight, we can sit here with peace in our hearts, knowing we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of hell or the punishment of sin anymore, because Jesus has already paid for that for you. Why? Because you're loved. God loves you. My heart hurts knowing that there might be some people here tonight and you don't think you're loved. Maybe there are people in your life that tell you differently, that speak to you a certain way or treat you a certain way. And as you sit here tonight, you're thinking through the relationships in your life going, who in the world actually loves me? You are so loved that the God of all creation, who is King of everything, would step down and go onto a cross for you. He would step in your place and be beaten and punished and killed. That's how much He loves you and has a plan and a purpose for you. That's how good He is. See, at this point, we can start to think, wow, if He's done all of this stuff for me, I must be awesome. Like, I must be so great that God, like, would look at me and love me that much. But here's the deal. He's just so good. I don't deserve that love. I was broken. I was sinful. I was a mess. He could have just kicked me out of the existence and been like, you know what? I made you and you're broken, so I'm starting over. I'm done. But He didn't. He looked at me and said, I love you. Because He's so good. And so when He looks at us and calls us holy and beloved, man, that should make your heart literally beat faster, knowing that the God of creation looks at you that way and calls you those things. And here's what He calls us to do. He says, because that's what you are and who you are, here's what will happen in you as you follow Jesus. He'll give you kindness. He'll make you a kind person, right? A readiness to like do good, even when it might be undeserved. You ever been around someone who doesn't deserve for you to be kind to them? Like, you probably know people who just, they're not always like worthy of kindness. They're kind of turds, right? They're mean people in your life. And you're like, man, kindness means that I would be good to you even if you don't deserve it. And that one's hard to do because most of us just, we're ready to fight. The second someone says a wrong word or looks the wrong way to us, it's like, let's do this. Let's throw down. Kindness doesn't do that. Kindness looks back and says, I know you don't deserve it, but I can still be good to you. Why can I be good to you? Because Jesus did it for me. When I was in my mess, he went to a cross. He showed me goodness and kindness when I didn't deserve it. Romans 5:8, God shows his love to us in this, that while we were still sinning, God, Jesus, died for us. I didn't deserve it. And that's the kindness he's calling us to show other people when they don't deserve it. It's easy to be kind to people who are nice to you and like patting you on the back and like think you're awesome. But when they're not, that's where kindness really shows up. Because that's where it's difficult to do. But that's exactly what we'll do when we start to look like Jesus. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. And if we want to look like him and follow him, guess what? That's what will happen in our hearts. We'll begin to be good to people who don't deserve it and show kindness the way Jesus does. The next thing he says is humility. This is like a posture of like lowliness, right? Like servanthood, to serve the people around you. And so often today, like we're just trying to reach the top, right? We're trying to climb the ladder, get the highest GPA, graduate top in our class, be the best on the team. Like all the things, we want to collect them for ourselves. We want all the trophies. We want all the recognition. It's all about climbing to the top. But humility says, I'm going to try to push other people up. I'm going to try to lift others up around me. I don't need to be in the spotlight all the time. I don't need all the credit and the attention. I can be humble around others and try to elevate other people. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. The king of the universe? Are you kidding me? The king of the universe came down to be a servant. Philippians 2 tells us he came to be a slave to all. Why would the highest king of kings come down to earth, be born to a carpenter, live in the dirt, live a poor life, serve us by dying in our place, getting spit on, having his beard pulled out, being beaten, mocked? That's humility. You want to walk like Jesus? You can't walk around all full of pride thinking you need all the attention. Jesus walked the earth and was humble. The one who deserved the spotlight. He came with humility. We need a dose of humility. We need the Holy Spirit to do that in our hearts. The next thing he lists is meekness. Meekness is kind of a big word, right? We don't use it very often, probably in our day-to-day lives, but it means gentleness when we're offering help to others. It's not this like approach where you go up to someone and you're like, man, you better do this thing and change this way. And we can be like brash, you know, like we can be kind of rude or we can be really pushy. But meekness is this gentle way of loving people and helping other people. That doesn't sound like social media. See, these things right here have given us this nice little like window that we can hide behind and pull the curtains back, and we think we can say anything we want to say because there's no consequences. People can't see us. They can't find us. We can just get on here and just blast people and talk however we want and do whatever we want. And we've been trained nowadays that that's okay and that's just how we talk. And then all of a sudden it transfers into our everyday lives. And we start doing it with the people around us that we supposedly love. That's not meekness. Meekness is, I want to gently love you and help you. And if I have to correct you in some way, I can do it with gentleness in a way that you know I love you. We've kind of lost that today. We need to ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, will you please change that in our hearts? Fill us with the meekness of Jesus, that even as he hung on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's meekness. He could have said, send all the angels right now. Just blast these people off the earth. Father, forgive them They don't know what they're doing. That's the meekness that God wants us to have if we're to look like Jesus. The next thing he lists is patience. Again, we're at a disadvantage. We're not patient for anything nowadays because it's all here. The second we want a thing, boom, I've got it. And we've kind of lost that attitude of being able to say, God, I will wait. It's this willingness to take the long view of things, right? To sit back, and especially in relationships, which is what he's talking about. This patience that says, you might like not totally come around in our relationship right now, or you might be a certain way to me, but I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to keep working, and I'm keep loving you and serving you, and I'm going to keep trusting that Jesus is going to fix this and work in this thing. But there's patience for the people around us. Why? Because I know you're not perfect, and you know I'm not perfect. And if we can enter that with each other, knowing that about each other, there can be patience, because I could say, you know what? I would probably do the same thing. Let me be patient. You know why we can do it? Because Jesus did it for us. Jesus looks at us and sees our sin. Jesus watches us trying to take steps and we trip and fall. And you know what he does the entire time? He reaches down and he picks us back up. That's patience. Do we show patience with our friends? With our families? How are you with mom and dad? Is there patience that you bring into the house? Maybe you can lead out. You're like, man, I'm a middle schooler. Great. Lead out as a middle schooler in your home. Be an example in your home of patience, and it will be infectious. People will see it. Your family will change. Your friend groups will change. The places you hang out and places you play. If you brought patience to those places, it's viral. People will see it in you and experience it from you and will start to respond. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. That's who he is. And if we want to look like Jesus, guess what? He's patient. He shows patience to the people around him. And then it says this. It says, bearing with one another. He's like further describing this patience of like forgiveness. It's a big thing. Like, we don't like to forgive. It's human nature. From the beginning of time, there have been quarrels. Cain and Abel, right? Like, all the way from the Garden of Eden to now, we've been struggling as a race to forgive other people. The second we're wronged, man, it is just vengeance. Let's just get back. And then all of a sudden, there's this escalation that happens, and that's how, man, everything seems to fall apart. It's supernatural when we forgive. It's what Jesus does. When Jesus endures that torture. You know, maybe the worst part, that as he was being tortured, as he was hanging on the cross, enduring the pain, struggling just to breathe, people were sinning even then in that moment. As he's paying for their sin, as he's enduring the penalty for their sin, in that very moment, they were there still sinning. What kind of forgiveness causes him in that moment to look up at his father and say, forgive them? The crown of thorns they shoved into his scalp. The nails they slammed through his hands and his feet. The beating they gave him with that whip. And he still looks to heaven. And he still says, Father, forgive them. Talk about bearing with one another. Jesus did it in the most ultimate way. Look at what Paul says. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, I think Jesus had every complaint possible that he could have put forward, right? Forgiving each other. Here's how. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You want to look like Jesus? You want to follow him? You want to imitate him the way God tells us to do? We got to learn how to forgive. We got to sit before God and say, will you do this in me? Will you teach me how to do this? Will your Holy Spirit give me the strength to forgive people when it's really difficult, when they've hurt me? Because listen, most of us have never been hurt to the point that Jesus did on the cross. And we have such a hard time with the smallest little infractions against us. We hold grudges. We seek revenge. What if we were able to go before God and say, will you do this supernatural thing in me I can't do? Will you cause me to forgive a person who doesn't deserve it? Will you cause me to take it and just throw it away? I'm not saying forget it. I'm not saying just be dumb and let people walk all over you and hurt you and abuse you and do. I'm not saying sit and take it. What I'm saying is forgive it. God takes our sin and throws it away as far away as the east is from the west, infinitely away and forgotten. There's still consequences to our sin, right? There's still discipline that takes place. But what if we were able to be like him in that and say, I know you don't deserve this, but because Jesus loves you and I want to be like Jesus, I want to forgive like Jesus. And I might need to be more careful in our relationship moving forward. And I might need to take some sort of steps to prevent you from continually hurting me. But I can forgive you at the same time. I don't have to walk around with this anger in me. I don't have to walk around suffering on my own because I can't let it go and I can't forgive you. I can't look at you with love. Listen, it's impossible to do. It's impossible to love someone after they've hurt you unless the Holy Spirit steps in and supernaturally does it in your heart. Because our flesh doesn't want it. Our sinful flesh stands here and says, I hate you for what you've done. But the Holy Spirit in us, who's renewing us, says, I can love you even though you've done this thing. You know why? Because that's exactly what happened on the cross. That's exactly who Jesus is. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. For me. That's the forgiveness we're called to have. And Paul says, and above all these, you ready for this one? This is the key to it all. Put on, there's that word again, put on love. The key to all of it is love. We can forgive if we have the love of Jesus in us. We can be patient if we have the love of Jesus in us. We can be humble and meek and all of these things he just listed and more if the center of it is love. If we have the love of Christ that he shows us, we can now take that and show it to other people. If you've experienced this undeserved love where you're looking at Jesus going, I don't deserve you to forgive me. And yet he does. And your heart really grasps it and understands just how huge that is. You're able to respond and go, man, now I'm able to look at others and go, what you did to me just isn't that big. And even if it was, I've experienced what this feels like to forgive. I've experienced what this feels like to be loved like this. So now I can show it to you. Now I can pass that on to other people. He says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is the key to all of these things. And without it, you can't do it. You can't be humble if you don't love. You can't forgive if you don't love. You're going through the motions and faking behavior that God sees right through. It's not a way to live either, faking it all the time. But when your heart's full of the love of Jesus, it's genuine, it's real, it's powerful, it changes you, and it changes all the people around you. Love is so important. Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When that love is like the key and the linchpin to the whole deal, right? All of a sudden there's peace in your heart. You know why? Because you let go of the pain and the hurt and you forgave. You let go of the pride that you're fighting so hard to like reach a certain level and you were able to be humble. All of these things that you're causing you to struggle, you were able to let them go. All of a sudden, peace fills your heart because you're no longer in these battles and struggles. You're full of love for other people. And that's an amazing thing that happens inside of you. There's peace. all the turmoil, all the struggle, all the confusion and anxiety, all the guilt and the shame, all of those things, you're able to finally let go because the love of Jesus is there and you're able to go, I don't have to fight those battles anymore. I can just be at peace and rest in Christ. I know who I am now. I can see clearly. This focus is back. I'm able to clearly see Jesus and now clearly see who I am because of Jesus. I know who I am. I don't have to try to convince you. I don't have to try to fight for it and show everybody. I can rest in who Jesus has already told me I am. Holy, chosen, beloved. That's who I am. I'm already that. I can rest in his love. He says this. He says, this peace of Christ that rules in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. This love that we have when it is Christ's and it's in us, guess what it does to you in your relationships? It causes unity. It brings people around you because now you're starting to forgive each other and you're starting to be humble and meek and all of these things. What it does is it heals your relationships. Some of us go to school every day and we feel like we're just fighting battles on like every side. Some of us go to work every day and we feel like we're always just struggling with the people around us and all of these broken relationships. We go home at night and we feel like it's just going to be another battle with our families or with our brothers and sisters or with our parents or with our teachers or whoever it might be. But when the love of Jesus is in you and he's doing these things, you know what happens to your relationships? They start to mend. And there's not just peace in your heart. There becomes peace in your relationships as God unifies you because you're showing each other kindness and meekness and love, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. God does some awesome things that causes us to do this next thing that Paul says. It's a short sentence. He just says this, and be thankful. It's not just for Thanksgiving time that we're supposed to do this. Contrary to what some of us might believe, this thankfulness is a thing that every second of every day we should recognize. Yes, we should be thankful for having clothes to wear and a car to ride around in and a home and a roof over our head and a school to go to. But that's not what he's talking about. This thankfulness he's talking about is that Savior who looked down at us who don't deserve his love and attention, never mind his sacrifice of death on a cross. This thankfulness that wells up in us is because we see what he's done for us and it blows us away. We can't help. We can't even imagine why on earth he would ever do it. But our hearts fill up with gratitude and thankfulness because he did. And we say, Jesus, I know I didn't deserve it, but thank you for what you've done. Now, will you do that same thing in me? Will you cause me to look like you and be like you and love like you? And look what he says in verse 16. As he finishes this out, he says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you studying God's word? Do you take time to read it? You have the most valuable thing in all creation handed to you is this gift of the truth of who God is and who Jesus is and his love letter literally to you. How do you treat it? Do you recognize it? Do you open it up ever? Do you read it? Do you say, what does God have to say to me today? What is he going to tell me about himself today? What can I learn about him and me? Paul says here that all of this is done when the word of Christ dwells in us, doesn't just dwell in your heart and you've thought about it, it dwells in you richly. Like you are saturated by God's word. You're in love with God's word. You're tearing it up, digging into it, reading it. You can't help quoting it and memorizing it and talking to your friends. And you're like, that sounds insane, Rob. That's like a fanatic. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's a relationship. When you fall in love, you want to spend time with him like that and fall in love with Jesus. Open his word, hear what he wants to tell you and speak to you. You get to hear the voice of the living God, literally. Every time you read the words of Scripture, that's His voice. That's Him talking to you. Let it dwell in your heart richly, because when it's in there, it changes you. All those things we just read about, this is how it happens. You hear it, and the truth stirs you, and the Holy Spirit uses it to change you, to transform you, to make you like Jesus. He says this next. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You're not supposed to just sit there as you like drink in the word of God and read it and learn and hear from Him, His messages and His word to you. You're supposed to take it, and as you learn it, you bring it to other people. And you share it, and you're like, hey, did you know that God's word says this? Did you know God, that God is like this, and He tells us this? Like, we're excited about the things we've learned, and we want people to know, but we don't want to just tell. We want to show them. We want to live it out. We want it to literally change us, not just a bunch of knowledge so I can go like, hey, I'm going to know it all about the Bible. Ready? This is what I learned, all the stuff I memorized. Sit there and listen. No, that's not what He's saying. He does want us to teach, but not just with our words. He wants us to live it out. Not just be another church hypocrite. Not just be another fake Christian that just wants attention for being some holy, righteous person, but we don't actually live out the things that the word says. It's more than knowledge. It's literally letting it change us from the inside out. So we start to really forgive people. We start to really love people. We start to really look like Jesus and live those things out. And we should be reminding each other this all the time. That's why we come to church. Because it's hard. You spend the week, right? And you're going through your week and you have like arguments with people and you bump into like people you disagree with and all this stuff happens. And it's like, man, it takes a lot out of you. And you get back to church and it's a time each week to be able to come like we are tonight and remind each other. It's worth it. Paul calls it, it's a race. It's a struggle. It's like a boxing match and we're just fighting. But listen, it's worth it. And we come here, or on Sundays we show up, and we're encouraging each other. He says here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know why we do this? It's not just because we think we're a cool rock band and we want to like have smoke and lights and like, yeah, rock it out. That's not what we're doing up here. This is because Jesus is worth us singing out at the top of our lungs and saying, Jesus, You're everything. And as we sing that to Jesus, you know what happens to us? We remember that He really is everything. We're reminding each other. You're like, man, I'm sitting in the crowd. It's not that big of a deal if I sing. I could just kind of sit here and just like listen to the band. They're doing the work. They're leading us. They're just up here so we know what words to say. They're helping us with the notes and the music. But something's happening in their hearts as they lead us that you can't see. They're worshiping the living God. There's something happening in their souls and their spirits as they're communing with God, saying, You're worth everything. It's more than music and sounds and lyrics. It's a heart screaming out, God, You're worth it. You, as you sit in these seats, you're leading worship with them from right where you are, because the people around you hear you singing and saying, man, this dude believes it. This girl believes it. Like, they're singing that God is worth it. Jesus really is who He says He is. You know what it does? It encourages them to hear you. We encourage each other by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with crying out, Jesus, You're everything. And then Paul says this. He says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's what that worship, that's where it comes from. Because we're so grateful that Jesus did what He did for us on the cross, that we need to sing it out. We need to tell people and show people, but we need to sing it out and tell Him and say, we are so thankful. That's what worship is. It's crying out, God, we don't deserve it, but thank You for doing it. And then Paul says, and whatever you do, this is a big piece, right? This is like tying this whole thing together. Whatever you do, that's a lot. That's everything, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, whether you're talking or doing, do everything, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you do everything in the name of Jesus? Like, really think about that. Because he doesn't leave anything out here. As a matter of fact, he repeats it. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. That's three times he's stressing the point of, I'm not leaving anything out. I literally mean everything. You might think he's some crazy kook trying to tell you to do everything. Because listen, like, I'm eating my like lasagna for lunch. I'm supposed to do that in the name of the Lord. How do I do that? I'm doing my math homework. I'm supposed to do that in the name of the Lord. How do I do that? I'm playing basketball. Like, how do I shoot hoops in the name of Jesus? Like, but literally, he's asking us to do everything in the name of the Lord. And here's how we get distracted. This is where the view gets skewed, and we think this is some cheesy verse that makes no sense. You know why we think it's cheesy? Because our focus is off. We're looking at things of the earth and not things in heaven. And we're looking at the action. We're looking at the math homework. We're looking at the basketball hoop instead of looking at the heart. If your heart is constantly thanking Jesus for what he's done in you, no matter what you do, you will be doing it in the name of Jesus. When this heart is fixed on things above and you see you don't deserve what he did, and you're grateful and full of love for that, literally your math homework starts to be done in the name of Jesus. Playing basketball starts to be done in the name of Jesus because you're carrying that in your heart into every single thing you do. So your life is consumed with this gratitude to God. And it shows up in everything you say and everything you do. It's all for Jesus. When the picture's clear. When it's in focus. Because we start to see heaven instead of just focusing on earth. And we're able to do this last phrase that Paul says here. He says, giving thanks. He says it again. How many times now? Multiple times. He's reminded us to be thankful. He says, giving thanks to God, the Father through him. Do you think Paul's trying to make it obvious to us that we don't deserve any of this? Not to make us feel bad, but to remind us of what a precious gift this really is. See, some of us will leave here tonight and still not get it. We're going to walk out of here and not see how precious this gift of eternal life is that God wants to give us. We're going to take it lightly. We're going to say, yeah, that's kind of cool, and we're going to leave, and we're not going to think about it again until next time we come back to church. But some of us will get up, and we'll leave here, and we'll be praying in our hearts, and we'll say, God, I want to do everything in the name of Jesus. Because I'm grateful for what Jesus did. Remind me when I wake up first thing in the morning what you did for me and help me to live the rest of the day remembering who you are and how valuable you are in my life. Thank you that I'm chosen. Thank you that I'm made holy. Thank you that you call me your beloved. I'm grateful this morning. I'm grateful this afternoon. I'm grateful when I lay my head on that pillow at night. Jesus, fill me with thankfulness and help me to look like you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? As the band comes back up to lead us in some more songs of worship, I want to encourage you to do something. Who do you need to forgive? Is there someone in your life that you need to just walk up to, call or text, or make something right with? Is there somebody you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there somebody in your life God's calling you to love and to disciple, to encourage and say, hey, listen, don't give up the fight. I know things are difficult right now. I know you're going through some struggles right now, but don't give up because Jesus is worth it. Would you ask God right now, just give me that name? Put that face in front of my mind that I would know. And even as you sit here right now, would you just pray for them? pray their name, bring them before the Lord and say, God, will you touch this situation?